much, Malia. What a wonderful song, message in song. Take your Bible with me and turn to Numbers, the 11th chapter. Numbers, the 11th chapter. I trust that you will pardon me if in preaching I pause some this morning. I've learned in the last week and a half to preach in rhythm with an interpreter. And that was extremely frustrating because my mind moves along at a very rapid clip, and I found myself forced to stall out in the middle of every other sentence and wait for him to catch up, and that was difficult. So now I'm in stall-out mode, so if you'll put up with me, maybe by next Sunday we will be right back up to speed where we need to be. Numbers 11 in your Bible. The Romania trip that our group went on was in every way, I think for all of us who went in some way or another, a life-changing experience. And the Lord deals with every individual on a different basis and on a different level. And one of the things that was most striking to me as we journeyed into that land of Romania, a land that had been dominated by the Nazis, a land that had known the persecution of the Jews, a land that was at one point a place where there were synagogues and Jewish worship, but today those synagogues are Holocaust museums. There are no more Jews. As we traveled across train tracks, crossing the tracks in our vehicles, and it was pointed out to us that those were the same tracks that took the by the thousands to Auschwitz, and that they traveled on those tracks. As we went into a nation that was dominated by Nazism and then shortly thereafter by communism, as we saw the poverty, and I can only describe it as jaw-dropping poverty. People think that Europe is a very, very sophisticated place. I will say that most of it probably is not, and certainly not the part that we saw. But as we witnessed the things that we saw throughout the course of the week, the Lord spoke to my heart about something personally. And I want to share that with you in the message this morning. Numbers chapter 11, beginning at verse number 1. Numbers 11, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." In other words, on the edge of the camp. God's judgment came upon the Israelites for their complaining. Pardon me. He judged them because they had all the blessings that heart could imagine, especially in their circumstances, and yet they complained. And so God brought judgment. But verse number 2 tells us, "And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord that burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them." Now this is another instance of complaining. Verses 1 through 3 describe an instance where they complained and they were judged. And then they repented and God ceased in the judgment. Beginning at verse number 4, we have a second instance of their complaining. "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." Now, the mixed multitude were non-Israelites that had left Egypt during the Exodus. Exodus 12 and verse number 38 tells us that there were a number of non-Jews who left with the Jews in order to seek freedom from Egyptian bondage. Pardon me, that is the mixed multitude. "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat?" This is a second instance of complaint, not the same as verse number 1. And they recall verse number 5, Egypt. But if you will remember, the children of Israel had wept sore unto the Lord because of the hard bondage of the Egyptian Pharaoh. The Lord heard them and delivered them from that bondage. But verse number 5, all of a sudden, their memory seems to be a little different. In verse number 5, speaking of Egypt and their sojourn and bondage there, the children of Israel said this, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely." Freely? You were in bondage. It is remarkable how when someone adopts a complaining spirit, their memory changes all of a sudden. Freely? He said, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." Why, it sounds like a veritable buffet. You'd almost think he was describing the Golden Corral. We used to be in the Golden Corral, the Israelites were saying, but now we're in this wilderness. Now, folks, listen. That memory was either very, very selective or completely non-realistic. But they were in a mood to complain. Don't confuse me with the facts. Verse number 6. But now, hear the complaint. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Now note, if you will, again, chapter 11, verse number 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. One of the things that the Lord most poignantly dealt with me about in visiting the land of Romania is the fact that I, as well as others in our nation, am afflicted with and have been afflicted with a tendency to whine, to gripe, and to complain. To be honest with you, if we will pause and listen to ourselves, we really have become a nation of whiners, gripers, complainers, murmurers. We do it so often that we are completely desensitized to this systemic dissatisfaction which runs through us as a nation. Complaint has become so universal that we don't even regard it as sinful. After all, aren't we as Americans entitled to our opinions? And should we not, whenever we feel inconvenienced, slighted, uncomfortable, or somehow cheated, should we not immediately rise up to a verbal complaint to declare the injustice that has been done against us? After all, should something be substandard that comes our way? Should our expectations not be met? Should the food at the restaurant be not just right, or the temperature in the auditorium not quite comfortable enough? And by the way, try an auditorium at 100 degrees with no air conditioning. You say, "Preacher, did you lose weight?" I lost water weight. I was perspiring. Since this is Sunday morning, we won't use the word sweat. I was perspiring the entire time. Anytime we're inconvenienced or made uncomfortable, we find ourselves tempted to complain. We all do it. The Lord dealt with me about this most severely on that trip because I think that this is one of the things that I fall prey to. I'm a very verbal person, and if I don't like something, I'm very quick to declare my dislike of it. Now, by the way, let me say, this is not a message that says you cannot analyze circumstances. I was reading some of your minds a moment ago, and you said, "Well, Pastor Mahdi, you always complain about Barack Obama." Now, listen. That is not a complaint. That is brilliant political analysis. Okay, get it right now. Get it right from this pulpit. That is brilliant political analysis. I'm not complaining. But when we complain, we're really speaking about something that we take personally that we should not. We feel we should have something better than what we have. And the Bible talks about complaining as a sin against the Lord. The Bible says the people's complaining displeased the Lord. I want to talk to you just briefly this morning about complaining and give you some ideas about that right from our passage. Number one, I want you to see this, because this is what has happened in our nation. Complaining is contagious. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says the mixed multitude, those non-Israelites who had come out of Egyptian bondage with the Israelites in the Exodus, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. That doesn't have any reference to sexuality. It means they were desirous of a different kind of food. They had been given by God the manna. They became desirous of something other than the manna. When the mixed multitude became desirous of meat, we find that later on, when they became desirous of meat, the Israelites, listening to the complaint of the non-Jews, quickly adopted a complaining attitude. Now, it almost begs the question to ask, had this mixed multitude not traveled with them, would the Israelites have been so quick to complain about the manna? And the answer to that question, according to verse number 1, is yes. It is in our sinful nature to be dissatisfied when we feel slighted. And in complaining, we bring forth that dissatisfaction in a verbal nature. But in verse number 4, after having been judged for some initial bout of complaint in verses 1 through 3, in verse 4 we find this influence of these, non-Jewish folks influencing the Israelites to complain. Now, what am I saying? Complaining is contagious. Folks, listen to me. If I associate with those who are complainers, it will encourage discontent in my heart. And if I am habitually a complainer, it will teach others around me likewise to complain. And the Bible teaches that complaining displeases the Lord. Israel was prone to complaining. We know that. They had been judged for it in verse number 1. But all of a sudden, with the memory of God's judgment still burning in their mind, perhaps the smell of the smoke still on their clothing, they associated with a people who were negative and so became complainers. One of the antidotes to being a complainer then would be to be careful of who I'm around. Don't raise your hand. But do you know someone today? Can you think of anyone in your mind today that no matter what takes place, they're critical of it? No matter what happens, they have a complaint. It's never good enough. It never quite meets their standard. May I say, according to the Scripture, iron sharpeneth iron. And if you maintain a close relationship with a complainer, you too will become a complainer, and your complaint as theirs will displease the Lord. I was personally rebuked in the course of that trip about the matter of murmuring and complaining. As I witnessed the most jaw-dropping poverty that I have ever seen in my life. And by the way, you expect that in quote-unquote undeveloped nations, maybe on the African continent. You are shocked to find that it is the lot of the majority of Eastern Europeans. And as we toured these villages where the gypsies live, who are regarded in that society as the lowest of the low, the Lord worked on my heart about the fact that I, as an American citizen, never, ever, ever, ever have a legitimate right to complain about anything. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is a tall order. But I guess I never realized how blessed I am to be an American. Every person in this room has 10,000 times more than any of the gypsy people we met. Most of you have more than most of the European people that we met. And yet we are really a people who tend to complain. It's almost as if the more we get, the more we expect. The higher the level goes, the higher expectations we have. Until we're never satisfied with anything. And then, never happy. Do you know what struck me most about the young people or the people that we dealt with? They're the poorest of the poor, and yet they were all happy. They had no clue how bad they had it. They were smiling. They were laughing. I think it's probably good that they don't have a realization. There's no comparison. They were smiling. They were laughing. They didn't have anything. They don't have any running water. Well, it's running if you run over to get it from the spigot that's in the center of town. There are no shower facilities anywhere in their villages whatsoever. Some of them only have a well, similar to what people used 100 years ago with a bucket that goes down and pulls up water. Their homes were at the most two rooms and very, very small. Most of us, our bedroom is larger than what would be the home for maybe 6 or 7 people to live in. They keep what they have. They keep it as nice as they can. But folks, it is an unbelievably primitive situation. And I looked at it and I saw some of the happiest people I've ever seen in my life. Oh no, they don't have cars. Oh, they don't have appliances. They don't have central heating except a little stove in the middle of the room. But you know what else I noticed that they don't have? They don't have psychiatrists. It interested me to find that there was not one gypsy psychiatrist among them. Nobody hung out a shingle, said counseling, and I didn't see any support groups anywhere. It absolutely astounded me that these people with nothing are happier than most people that I know who have everything that heart could wish. And I thought to myself, how much of a complainer have I been? And I never have a right to complain again. Complaining is contagious. Number two, it's also habit forming. Look at verse number four. The Bible says that after the mixed multitude fell a-lusting and they started to complain, the children of Israel also wept. Here's the key word, again. Again. In other words, they had complained before, verses 1 through 3, and they met with judgment. Now, under the influence of these other complainers, they again complained. And complaining is something that forms a habit. It very quickly becomes a subconscious reflex response to every negative situation. And as I began to think about this, I'd never thought about it with such pointedness in my own heart. As I thought about it, I came to realize how many times a complaint will cross my own lips. And I was convicted of the Lord. It is habit forming. We verbalize every discomfort, perceived injustice, even an inconvenience. We're all up in arms and upset over something that means nothing. And that type of complaining displeases the Lord. Well, Pastor Monty, I expect a higher level. You have it. You have it right now. You have a higher level in that you are an American citizen. You don't need anything else than that. Humanly speaking, your American citizenship is one of the greatest blessings you can possess. And for us to, in the light of this incredible blessing of American citizenship, for us to complain when we are marginally inconvenienced, or to complain because the sermon went too long, or the auditorium was too hot, or the auditorium was too cold, or somebody looked at you cross-eyed, or so-and-so didn't talk to me, or they didn't shake my hand, or they were unfriendly, blah, 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 blah. What a sin it is to give ourselves over habitually, and we do it so often, we don't think anything about it. And we're a nation. Read the newspaper. It's one complaint after another. Well, the police didn't handle the situation right downtown last night. How in the world do you handle a situation like that? For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, read the paper. Complain, complain, complain. Complaining is habit forming. It actually caters to our sin nature. Therefore, it's easy to complain. Isn't it something no one ever has to be taught to complain? But we do have to be taught to praise. We have to tell our children, stop complaining and just thank the Lord for what you've got. Anyone ever say that to your kids? Sure you have. Why is it that you didn't have to teach them how to complain, but you sure have to teach them how to praise? It is because complaining naturally affiliates itself with the sin nature. It is easy. Praise is what is difficult. And negativity can easily become a character trait that once it is established, is very difficult to dislodge because it is a habit-forming attitude of mind and action as much as cigarettes, as much as booze, and as much as drugs. And the Bible says when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Look, if you will, also at verse number 4. Thirdly, I want you to notice this. Complaining arises from an entitlement mentality. Look at the end of verse number 4. In their complaint, after they had associated with the mixed multitude and again got into the habit of complaining, in their complaint, the Israelites asked this question, who shall give us flesh to eat? Complaining arises from an entitlement mentality. In other words, somebody else is responsible for satisfying me, and I'm going to hold them to it. Who shall give us flesh to eat? The Israelites cried out. It's someone else that must make me happy. It is someone else that must satisfy me. It is someone else's level of service that must please me. It is something else on the outside that needs to come in and make my life everything it should be. And ladies and gentlemen, this is particularly convicting to Americans, because we're adopting increasingly the mentality that says, since I was born here, somebody else needs to look out for me. It is that mentality that caused the last presidential election to run amok, where the multitude was essentially saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? And if they don't have an immediate response, the complaints come long and loud. That mentality says someone else is responsible for my happiness. That mentality says I deserve to be served. Have you ever thought about this? Complaining is verbal outrage when someone fails to serve me. That's what complaining is all about. Ultimately, and we'll get there in a moment, it is a complaint against God. But it arises from the concept that I deserve something. May I remind you briefly of what we all deserve? We all deserve hell. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians that we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You preacher, what does that mean? That means I deserve the wrath of God. What I really... Well, now, I deserve a certain level of service and I demand... Okay. What you really deserve is a certain level of hell. That's what I really deserve, is a certain level of hell. I don't deserve a certain level of comfort. I don't deserve a certain level of service. I don't deserve a certain level of appreciation. Oh, I'm never appreciated around here. I don't deserve that. What I really deserve is hell. Anything that is less than hell, ladies and gentlemen, is over and above. Anything that is less than hell is a blessing from God, because I am by nature a child of wrath. I am a sinner who has offended a holy God, and I deserve His divine judgment and nothing more. Then all of a sudden there's grace that pours into my life and into my family's life and into my being all of the good things that I deserve. That's all of grace. But complaining arises from the mentality that says, I deserve more. Though it is often directed at others, complaining is always a subtle accusation against God. Now look this way. How many in this room believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe that? Sure. How many in this room believe that God orders the circumstances of your life? Do you believe that? Okay, sure. Now don't raise your hand. How many of you have complained about your job in the last week? Well, you know, Pastor, if you saw the unreasonable boss that I had to... Wait. Isn't there a God in heaven who has orchestrated the circumstances of your life? And I'm not saying that your boss is not unreasonable, but I'm saying there's a purpose that you're under that unreasonable individual. And ultimately, to complain against my circumstances is to complain against God. If I'm sick and I utter a complaint, it is to say that somehow God has failed to serve me to the level that I should be served. And when I feel that way, it is a complete misinterpretation of who I am. If I don't have all the money I need and I complain to God or complain to others, it is essentially saying God hasn't taken care of me. If the circumstances of my life don't pan out right, if I'm not happy in my marriage, if I've got all, blah, 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 blah. Really what I'm saying is, God, I'm dissatisfied with you. And that is why the Bible says when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. You see, we're far too quick, and I will say this for myself, I am far too quick to believe somehow that I should be the benefactor of more because I am deserving. Complaining comes from an entitlement mentality. Quickly, next one. Complaining always makes unfavorable comparisons. Look at verse number 5. I find this almost humorous. The children of Israel, in the course of their complaint, said, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. What a buffet! Now, wait a moment. If you'll read the book of Exodus, you will find out that it was not a joyous thing to live under Egyptian bondage. It was hard slave labor. But in the midst of their complaint, everything that was negative about those circumstances vanished. And they rewrote history to make it appear as if they were better off then than they were in the will of God now. Ladies and gentlemen, we do the same thing when we complain. We make a negative comparison. We look at all the things that we can think of that are negative about the present, looking at the past somehow through some strange rose-colored glasses, so that we can justify our victimization right now. Oh, Pastor Monty, I was so much better off last year. Blah, 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 blah. Then I am this. Oh, it's gotten so hard. The trouble is, if I had a tape recorder and could push rewind in your life and mine and go back to last year, at this time, you'd be, oh, man, things are awful right now. Boy, it was so better a year ago. Now, why are they that way? Because we habitually complain. And complaining makes comparisons. Folks, the Bible says if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. Someone said, Pastor, I'm not driving the nicest car in the world. But look at all the things that it has. It does have four wheels. I learned something this week. Your car, I don't care even if you have a Ford. See, you can tell my life has really changed. Your car has horsepower under its hood that you do not have to feed hay to. When we were coming into Romania, we saw a man with a horse-drawn wagon and some hay in the back of the wagon. And our Romanian driver was driving along, and I thought, wow, this is a great opportunity for a picture. You just don't see this in the United States. So I said, Marius, could you pull over so we can all get a picture of that wagon? And he laughed at me. And I said, why are you laughing? And in his broken English, he said, there's more of them. They're everywhere. And the further we went, the more real it became that these people are content to drive horses and wagons and use the same type of agricultural equipment that was used 150 years ago. And as we went, the interest of the seeing of a wagon, the novelty of it all, and the talk of it, and kind of the chuckling as we saw this guy drive by, as we saw dozens of them and scores of them, and move further into the poverty-stricken section of that country, we became quiet. We were no longer talking about it. Everyone in that van marveled that this is how people live. It is difficult to think that we as Americans could make an unfavorable comparison to anything. Folks that do this view the past as superior to the present, and of course that's frequently unrealistic. We tend to find fault with our present circumstances in order to heighten our victim status and to gain pity. I'm really baring my heart because I do this too. I'm not accusing you, I'm saying I do this too. I find fault with my present circumstances because then I look like more of a victim. And I ought to just shut up. You hear what I said? I ought to just shut up. I have no reason to be complaining. Complaint makes unfavorable comparisons. Quickly, next one. Complaining always exaggerates its troubles. Look at verse number 6. Now our soul is dried away and there is nothing at all. Oh, how ridiculous. You have a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. You have manna coming in on a daily basis. You have Moses as your leader who is directed by God, and you have the very presence of God Himself, and yet you've exaggerated the negative nature of your circumstances to say, I've got nothing at all. Complaining makes mountains out of molehills. Complaining says God is not able to see me through the difficult times. Complaining says I need something more than the Bible. I need something more than the Holy Spirit. I need something more than worship. Complaining says I don't have enough. I've got to have more. And until I have more, I will remain depressed. And what was so striking to me was I did not meet one depressed gypsy. Driving through the village with the missionary, he was pointing to the various houses. There was a family, mother, father, older children, some kids that had been married, so their spouses were all there. They had put up a sheet over some, I think it was a telephone pole or something, and some other things. They'd put up a sheet to shade them from the sun. They had a huge sack of walnuts that they were chipping the shells off of walnuts. By the way, they do that all day, every day for $5 a day. Can you imagine? Walnuts. That's where your walnuts come. I don't know if yours come from there, but someone's walnuts come from those camps. And they throw the shells aside and put the walnuts. That's what they do for a living. And this family, when we drove by, they all their faces just brightened. They were smiling. They were laughing. And I noticed they had all these very skinny chickens running around outside the yard. But these chickens weren't like just any chickens. They had been white until somebody very obviously painted them green. And so you're looking at white chickens with big green spots on their backs. And I said to the missionary who asked the question to the lady who was watching her half-green chickens, I said, "Why are your chickens green?" And the lady laughed and she said, "Someone's been stealing my chickens. Now I'll know who it is." Only green chickens in the camp. By the way, you thought you had problems. I'll tell you what. And she smiled and she laughed. Most of us would just fold up under such circumstances. Do you see how little we really have to complain about? Complaining exaggerates its troubles. Not only that, complaining despises God's blessing. Look at verse 6. There is nothing at all, besides this manna. Besides this manna. I don't have any help at all, someone said. Well, we've got a church. Well, yeah, besides the church. Well, you've got a Bible. Oh, yeah, well, besides God's Word. Well, you have a pastoral staff. Oh, yeah, beside the pastors. One of them is a licensed counselor. Oh, yeah, I know, but there's no help, besides him. You've got a Christian heritage. Oh, yeah, but that's not going to make it. Do you see how we complain? We who have so much, and yet we verbalize every complaint we have. We despise God's blessing. I challenge you about something. When you, in a few moments, are at home eating dinner or in a restaurant, you look down at that plate of food, that will be more and better than 9/10 of this world could ever imagine. One of the gypsies decided he really liked the American guests, so he decided to have us over to his house for supper. I will be honest when I say that I went with great hesitance and trepidation. He had a nicer house than most. Really, he lived more on the level of a Romanian than the average gypsy. We went into his home and he had tables set up and the best they had was spread out. And the food began to come. And a huge plate of fried chicken. It was miniature chicken. Chickens don't get big there because they get eaten before they can get big. They just, once they're sized, whop, there you go. And the missionary said, as I was taking this chicken off, and you would have been the same way, okay, everyone in this room, because I was really hesitant. By the way, talk about asking God's blessing on the meal. That was some serious praying. We weren't messing around, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, nothing like that. It appeared to me to be life and death. And we put the chicken on the plate, and the missionary said to me, he said, "Just think," he said, "probably 2 hours ago, that thing was running free in the front yard." I don't like to think about things like that. And then the missionary said this. He said, "Here are people who have nothing, but they're giving the very best that they have." Now, all of us will have something that 10 times superior to that, no matter, even if you go to McDonald's today, and yet we'll complain if something isn't exactly just right. It's so convicting when you see these people. We complain by despising God's blessings, which we are all overblessed. And then I'll finish with this thought. Complaining always displeases the Lord. Look at verse number 1 again. When the people complained, the Bible says it displeased the Lord. It wasn't something that went unheeded. It was not something that God just swept under the rug. It was not something that was not recorded in the annals of heaven. And if God did so with His people who were under the Exodus and the leadership of Moses, If God expected a higher standard of conduct by those who did not have the New Testament, the written Word of God, the moral precepts and teachings of Jesus, if God expected that they would not complain though they were under what we would consider to be difficult circumstances, doubtless, if God's expectation was so high for them, then how much higher must it be for me? I have the completed canon of Scripture. I have the New Testament revelation. I know the end from the beginning. I understand better than they the workings of God because I have His completed revelation. I understand how good God has been to me because I understand the divine judgment that I deserve. I have a heightened knowledge of who God is and what He expects. And if God expected His people to walk before Him without complaint, in the Old Testament time of the Exodus, when none of them held a Bible in their hands, how much more does God expect it of me? How much more does God expect me to set a guard over my lips when all of a sudden I want to complain because something wasn't just right? I will tell you this and I'll close. This entire week, the Lord rebuked me for who I am. We went on one of the days on Sunday afternoon after the service in Nasfalu. We went to the poorest gypsy village in all of Romania. About 11 families, you will see pictures tonight, who live in conditions of unutterable poverty. The poorest gypsy village, very difficult to get to over rutted dirt roads and trails. Went in and among those people. They know Brother Kaliko because he is trying to build new housing for them in the area. He lacks a little funding for it, but there are some houses that he is building. I said, Brother Kaliko, when you finally get these families moved into the new homes, homes, folks, two rooms. Okay, your Hoosier barn behind your house is larger than these homes. Okay. I said, when you finally get the folks into these places, I said, and they're settled in. I said, what are you going to do with all the places that they live in, the shacks, less than shacks? He said, we'll bulldoze them and build a garden there. He said, we wouldn't want anyone to live in that condition. We got out of the vehicles, and frankly, it was very difficult. I was not prepared emotionally for what I saw. All these little children running and playing. Oh, they were so excited to see the Americans. And Brother Tony, our missionary, who is in some ways to them like a savior, he steps out of the van. They run around him. They're all excited to see him. We get out. The children are all excited to see us. They start grabbing us by the hands. The children do. And they start pulling us toward their houses. And they want to show off their houses. They're not showing them off to say, see how little we have. They're showing them off because they're proud of what they have. This was astounding to me. The little child would grab you by the hand and you'd walk into a place. There'd be a shack and you'd have to duck in to get in. It would be pitch black inside. And everything they have, by the way, is kept neatly. They just have dirt floors and it's very dirty by our standards. But everything they have is kept neatly and is to the best of their ability. And they start showing all the little things they have. If they have a half-broken teacup, they're proud of that little thing that they have. If they have some kind of board game, but half the pieces are missing and they've kept it in a little box, they're very proud of that. And the children are showing you all of these things that they have. And you as an American, if you have any sense about it at all, you as an American are staring at this pit. And tears are coming to your eyes. And you are fighting back tears because they are excited, they are thrilled, they are proud of what we would throw away. And the Holy Spirit said, don't you ever complain again. God help us. Father, thank you for the story from your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to see that as a people we have so much and so frequently we utter dissatisfaction and we somehow think it is our right to do so. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us in this morning service, in the feeble message brought this morning, to see the great truth of our blessing and to stop taking it for granted. And Lord, when some little inconvenience arises or discomfort comes, rebuke us, Lord, before we will voice our dissatisfaction. In the midst of such opulence and plenty and blessing, in the midst, Lord, of a nation that knows more than any nation on the face of the earth and has more and can do more, God, rebuke us before we run our foolish mouths in complaint. Spirit of God, I pray you'll make us different people, a people whose mouths please you, and that we will not displease you from ongoing complaint. In Jesus' name, let's stand together, please.